So the pandemic highlighted for all of us the severe damage that social isolation can have on our health. Health sectors, all in my field, I hear professionals in all the health sectors talking about the damages of social isolation. We're now more aware than ever before. And during that time, I think for all of us, it highlighted what human connection can do, even just a little bit of human connection, what it can do to our spiritual life, to our physical health, to our mental health. Just as a simple example, I came across a story the other day about a woman who, during the pandemic, her mind was spiraling. In the middle of the night, around 2 a.m., she could not get to sleep. And so out of a cry for help, out of desperation, she called this hotline to see if anybody would be available to speak to her. But go figure, she gets a text message saying that the wait is longer than usual. And so while she was waiting, she went to the hotline's website and started browsing around. And on a whim, she clicked the volunteer link and she decided to fill out the application and volunteer to actually be on the other side of the conversation with these hotlines. Now, without even talking to anyone that night, just the thought of her being involved helped her mind to go at ease, and she eventually was able to go to sleep. So, again, just a simple example of how human connection is simply an inherent part of being human. And if you're like me, very introverted, even if introverts, you know, need human connection, regardless of our personality. So when we go all the way back to the beginning of all creation, God created the heavens and the earth, and He creates light, and He separates land from water. He creates living creatures. The book of Genesis tells us that God said that it was good. And then He creates Adam, the first human being in His image, and He said it was very good. But then what I find interesting is that God saw something that made Him say, this is not good. It was the first time He said that. And when He saw that Adam was alone. If you're familiar with Genesis, you would know that He said it's not good for man to be alone. So it's significant to note, I think, that the first problem of creation seems to be that God addresses seems to be loneliness. Now, the work that I do, as you heard in my introduction, and with your pastor Nick and his wife Helen, and actually your former pastor Kirk has been involved in some ways too before he moved. We address the social isolation that people with disabilities experience. Our mission is pretty simple, at least to summarize and to explain. We selectively match one person with disabilities that we call a partner with another person who enjoys a more socially included life we call an advocate. So it's a matchmaking program. We put two people together that wouldn't ordinarily come together. And through that connection, we see friendship, we see spokesmanship, we see advocacy, we see community build up. Once we see the gifts and concerns of an isolated person, when they're brought into the life of community. And one of the unique beauties to our mission is that these relationships often are mutually beneficial. It's not just a volunteer reaching down and helping the poor needy one. It's actually about the two helping one another. One way that we summarize what we do is we say we are a non-romantic matchmaking program for isolated people. And although we focus on the needs of people with disabilities who are isolated, we see time and time again the voluntary advocate, through these relationships, get in touch with their own loneliness and their own lack of community. So just give you a couple of examples of what people have said through our program. These are some quotations. So one advocate, Alexa, says people with and without disabilities are both suffering from being separated from one another. And if you can put up that first image, if possible. I don't know if we have those images. Is that, yeah, there it is. Okay, thank you. This is a quotation. Jesse in the middle, his wife Sarah Beth, and their friend Lenny that they met through Do For One. So here's just a couple of short quotations, what they say about their friendship. Jesse in the middle says, I've learned that true friendship with some thoughtful advocacy can lead to deeper experiences of community for everybody involved. Relationships expand opportunities and imaginations, and that's worth working for. Sarah Beth says, it's not a calling to save our vast and lonely world. It's hard enough to do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. But just how blessed we are in our commitment to cross a few walls and call Lenny our friend. Finally, Lenny says, people need to come together as a family, find peace, and work together so they can bring justice around the world. And then he asks us to consider two questions. What would justice look like in New York City? What would justice look like in my home, him living in a group home? He says, what do you think? So as we'll see in this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, our true identity can only be fully realized in the context of community. And of course, we're namely talking about the community founded by Jesus. And so we're going to look at this passage a little closer and divide it into three parts, just so it's easy to follow. The body, its many parts, and finally, the indispensable parts. So first, the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So what makes community in the what makes Christian community so unique, right? Because there's all kinds of different communities, but what makes Christian community so unique? Well, the foundation for Christian community is that Jesus redeems us, bringing us into who we really were meant to be all along. He does this by bringing us through a form of a spiritual death of the old self, bringing us into the new life, which is the resurrection of Christ. So the old self, our sinful nature, God brings us through a process, again, where we go through a spiritual death, as we say, as slaves to sin, and into new life where we learn to depend on Jesus and his strength, right? So 2 Corinthians 5:17, for example, says that, summarizes this very succinctly, where Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And the phrase, in Christ, is powerful when you consider that being in something means that we are covered by, it means we're surrounded by, and carried by Christ. So wherever Jesus goes, we go. As his body, we go. We move with Jesus. It means that those who are in Christ have eternal hope. We have eternal hope in Christ. That's one of the central themes of what makes Christian community so profound, is that we can share in that inheritance. So although any given community has some benefits, right, like our softball leagues or poetry groups or whatever, Christian community has spiritual depth and eternal implications. There's been a major decline in the American church over the last 25 years. It's encouraging to see all of you on a hot August afternoon sitting here receiving the Word of God, because it's uncommon in our country nowadays. And some people say that the erosion of the Christian church is not so much because people don't believe in the message of Jesus anymore, or they don't want to consider what he has to say, so much as that the 21st century way of life is just too busy to slow down enough to be in community. But we are made for community. It's inherent. We can't escape it. We all need it. But yet our lives are oftentimes wrapped around our identity with work, right? Our careers. And so then we look for the thing that only our faith community can provide through the work community. And yet again, there's another problem today, because so much of our work is remote. So technology, in a large sense, has eroded the semblance of community that we used to get from work. And so yet again, we're left isolated and alone. And Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, which is being deeply influenced by the surrounding secular culture. At this point, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's addressing church gatherings, like where we are today. And he says, as Christians, we become a part of God's body through baptism, a new birth, not only into fellowship with God, but also into fellowship with each other. For some of us, we might say, I don't really have a lot of friends. You know, I don't know, maybe you're new to New York, or maybe just the brutal work schedule that you have, or whatever your circumstances may be. You can say, I don't know if I have those two or three friends that I feel like I can call upon at 2 a.m. in the morning when I'm desperate to talk to somebody. But then on the other hand, some of us have huge families and a large social network. And so when we think about who are those two or three people that we feel like we can call upon at 2 a.m., it's overwhelming to kind of reduce this large network down to just a handful of people that we would want to prioritize. And one of the things that I find helpful is that the local church actually helps address both of those problems, and that those of us who have small social networks, the local church expands that circle. For those of us with large social networks, the local church narrows down your list of who to prioritize. So if you consider a neighborhood church your home church, you might look to your neighbor and say, sorry, you've got to deal with me. You know? Sadly, modern society, which you and I are all influenced by, disrupts the kind of communality that Jesus intends for us. And it's largely affected by the current driving philosophy of what's called radical individualism. This type of thinking assumes that becoming self-reliant, right, independent, is the main goal. That's what we should pursue in our lives. We hear things like, I'm going to do this all by myself. It's my way or the highway. Do whatever makes you happy, and if anybody gets in your way, don't listen to them. You know, that's our way of living. It's a radical individualism. Does anybody remember the show called The Addams Family? Does that ring a bell? Some of you know? It's a very old show from the 1960s, but there's been some remakes in recent years. Anyway, it's a satire on the ideal American family in post-war America, and it focuses on this spooky, haunted, strange family, but yet they're unaware of how they appear to others. There's one of the characters is a disembodied hand that would crawl around in the house. Right? So it's just a hand with no body. Using the body language as Paul has done in this passage, as in, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You can't just be a hand detached from the body. The hand serves no purpose on its own, and yet with a radical individualist mindset, that's in effect what we're doing, right? Radical individualists are in effect dismembered hands or limbs or any other kind of limb. There's no way to know our true purpose when we're disconnected from the rest of the body. See that? The point is that every one of us has a purpose as it relates to our purpose to each other. The pandemic made that clearer for us, I think, right? Around the time that the NBA canceled, mid-March, churches canceled their services. I remember hearing the news anchors say the American way of doing what we want, when we want, and how we want is over. Because what we chose to do affected everyone else. We realize that the whole world and its people are interconnected, and we have to cooperate with each other. And we did a terrible job of that. But we can't escape that everything and everyone is connected, and our decisions and actions affect each other. I find it interesting, the literary critic Terry Eagleton, he notes that the word individual in its original meaning is this. He says, the word individual originally meant indivisible, meaning that to be a person was to be part of a greater whole. He says there could never simply be one person any more than there could simply be one letter or number. It makes the point that individual means that we're indivisible, we're interconnected. So we need community. But not just any kind of community, right? Our society is often obsessed with our identity, right? Who we are, what we represent. But oftentimes it can be in misguided ways. We divide up into groups by social class, or a host of other things, like political interests, or our race, or social status, and so on. In a sense, all we're doing is getting like a bunch of dismembered hands together, right? And we're just kind of high-fiving each other. But we're all disconnected from the body. We need each other. We need a diverse array of people from all kinds of different backgrounds. And that's what makes Christian community unique, in that what unites us is our realizing our need for Jesus, the rich and poor alike. And fruit of such a community ought to be diversity across all sorts of social classes. Because when you truly understand the gospel, you'll know that there's no such thing as one group or individual having superiority over another. The gospel says, I cannot save myself or be good enough or be a good enough person to make the wrong things right in my life. Only God can do that. So that levels the playing field for all of us. We might hear the attitude, or we might hear these words, like, I know the truth, and so therefore I am superior because of my good works and my perspective on peace and justice and so on. But the gospel says something different. The gospel says, I have the truth, but I know that I am not superior to anyone else, regardless of their religion. In fact, they may be ahead of me in multiple ways with regards to the understanding about the way the world works, such as peace and justice. But I also know that this is not what ultimately saves me. It's Christ and Christ alone that saves us all. So in Christ, we are all members of one body, and we did nothing to deserve that. It's by sheer grace alone. So now, hopefully, we are beginning to understand that we are one body, but we also have different functions. We all have different parts to play. So that leads me to my second point, the many parts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15 says, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So our personalities and our backgrounds, our gifts and our particular skills, the things that make you and I unique, it doesn't just go away when we get baptized and become Christians, right? We don't lose our sense of individuality and our uniqueness. In fact, like as Fred Rogers says, there's no one like you. There never has been, and there never will be. I don't know if you've ever heard him say that, but I think that's a profound thought. We're all unique. There will never be anyone exactly like you. And there never will be again. That's a profound thought. And that's something that Paul wants us to celebrate in the diverse parts of the body. And what's amazing is that none of us are more or less important. Just like a body needs legs and arms and ears, we all need each other. If you're someone who feels insecure, if you're someone who feels unsure of your worth or of your purpose, the hope is that each of us, the hope each of us have is that we're all one and the same in Christ. We all have equally important purpose. And if you're like me, there's times when some hotshot will come in and they're a lot better than me at something. They're a lot more popular or whatever, right? And jealousy and envy can start to kick in. What can be encouraging, I hope this can encourage you if you're like me. What Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 12 is he promotes value equality. Value equality, which opposes pride and envy by stressing how important each part of the body is in order for it to function properly. Take an eye, for example. I suppose that being an eye sounds very, very important until you need to flee a burning building, right? Then the feet suddenly become more important. You might say your hands are more important than your ears until you attend a concert. So you see how all the parts affect each other and depend upon one another. All this talk of greater or lesser importance is eliminated in the body of Christ. We all need each other. The eye has a function that can be fulfilled by no other part, but so do the feet. Every part of the body is essential to the whole. Your part is essential to the whole. Human connection is vital for our health. Part of that connection is coming to understand our purpose, right? Understanding what function we have to play. And that's good. God's desire for you and I is to understand, how am I made? What makes me unique? And how can I function in the body? Some of you may or may not have heard this. I want to share this with you because I've found it personally helpful. This is a bit of an adaptation of something that I heard from Reverend Tim Keller when discerning your calling or purpose. And I think it's fitting enough here to just share them with you briefly. So first of all, when you're considering, like, what makes me unique? What's my calling? Perhaps you're asking that question of yourself for the first time, or perhaps you're in a season in your life where you're sensing a new chapter, and, you know, what's next for me? It doesn't matter what age we are. There comes a time in life when we think, you know, I'm thinking something needs to change here. I'm not quite sure if I know my true purpose. You can ask yourself, what is your affinity? What kind of people do you feel drawn to? What kind of people do you feel drawn to? When you think about the needs of the world, when you think about the injustices of the world, what kinds of people do you think God has placed on your heart to move towards, to help in some kind of way? For me, I was working for a nonprofit with adults with developmental disabilities when I felt drawn to their needs, and that's what ultimately led me to starting an organization. And then the second question you can ask yourself is, what is your ability? What are you good at doing? And perhaps the most helpful question is, you can ask, what do others say I'm good at? You could find a trusted friend, and if you want to be vulnerable with them, you can say, hey, what do you think I'm good at? What do you think makes me unique? It would be a very helpful conversation to have with trusted friends. So your affinity, your ability, and finally the opportunities. So this is where the opportunities match your affinity and your ability. Are there opportunities to exercise these gifts and affinities? Right? At the risk of oversimplifying this, bear with me. But let's say you're concerned for the homeless, the poor and the homeless, and you're a talented musician. And then someone, you know, mentions that a fundraiser for the New York City Rescue Mission is looking for musicians to perform. Right? That would be a way of your affinity or ability to line up with that opportunity, right? And I know that's an oversimplification. It would be like a good Christian movie plot or something like that. What I want to get across to you is that you are needed. You have something for us that no one else has, and it's God's desire for you to know what that is and for you to find opportunities to use those gifts to the benefit of the church. Every one of you. In fact, if you're someone who struggles to know what you have to offer, and it's been a struggle for you for a long time, there's a good chance that you might actually have a very important role to play in the church. What would I mean by that? Well, this leads me to my last point. The indispensable part. First Corinthians 12:21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Having read all that, I want to focus particularly on verse 22. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And one of the words that I want you to notice in this verse is seem to be weaker. They seem to be weaker. It's not that they are, but they appear to be. I think this suggests that we're not, I think it suggests that Paul says that we're actually not seeing things accurately. As I talked about earlier, there is no part of the body that's less important than the next. In our culture, the ones that come to mind that seem to be weaker are, you know, the kinds of people that we might think are weaker would be people with disabilities. And it's because we live in a culture that values wealth and power and physical beauty and productivity. And with that mindset, we assume too often that those with disabilities are weaker and less important than the rest of us. Indispensable parts. We need people who seem to be weaker, because it's through those people that we become a stronger community. when the people around us can remind us that we're not independent heroes. We're one body made to exist with each other and for each other. And it's through the struggle of building community across all sorts of differences that we begin to discover the truth in more profound ways. The power of the gospel in more profound ways. We can say we're not here because of who we are and who our background is. We're here because of the foundation that Jesus Christ has laid for all of us. About 18 years ago, it's hard to believe it was that long ago, God interrupted my life with an indispensable friendship. I had been living in New York City for 2 years, wandering, kind of confused, kind of excited that I lived in this awesome city. But I needed to pay rent, so I had a bunch of odd jobs. I became a direct care worker for a man with severe cerebral palsy. You can put up that next picture. This is a picture of Tony and I in the early days. It's Tony. I learned so much from this man. So much. I just want to share one short little vignette. This is something that I had written down just as a point of reflection, and I want to share it and paraphrase parts of it for you. I wrote, during the winter months, I would help Tony with his coat. He needed assistance. He was insistent, however, that he put it on himself. My eagerness to feel important and to do my job led me to insist that I do it, until I realized that it's one of the very few things that he can do on his own. Now, it usually took him about 15 minutes to get his coat on completely. So sometimes my hand would reach around and I would try to kind of sneak just a little tug here and there just to speed up the process. But he would respond with aggression, "I got it!" So I'd pull back. And then I would ponder to myself, what am I gaining by sitting next to a man while he's putting on his coat? I had a hurried heart, and the pressures of the city made me feel like I was left behind. What can be done in 15 minutes? People are making business deals in 15 minutes. People are running marathons, 5Ks. There's all kinds of things that can happen in 15 minutes in a city like New York. And here I was sitting next to a man putting on his coat. But when I saw the determination on his face to put on his own coat, I realized there was a sense in which I had one of the most important jobs in the world. And that's ridiculous, right? Ridiculous to say that if success is defined by wealth and power and prestige. But if success is defined by becoming more fully human, then God gave me a profound gift of coming to terms with my own limitations, my limitations to live humbly, my limitations to have patience, to know how to really be a friend. Many of us with great pride say, "I'm crazy busy." But I know a lot of people with developmental disabilities who say they wish they were busier. The hard reality is that the way you and I spend our time and who we choose to be in relationship with, it's a justice issue because it reveals what's really in our hearts. It reveals who we think is most important. It reveals what we think is most important. At the root of it all, we are all chasing after many things because we feel unsatisfied in our souls. We must be free from these idols in our hearts and remember that we are beloved sons and daughters of God, first and foremost. Just as we are, not defined by what we do or what we've accomplished, but right now, we are sons and daughters of God. If we can slow down enough to give God thanks for this, we'll be taking, I think, the first step toward living at the pace that God intends for us and the pace that's required to build a rich community of faith. I've come to the conviction that people like Tony are the indispensable parts. People like Tony, people who are vulnerable to being rejected by our society, have a way of building community. They have a way of teaching us how to be better listeners. They have a way of slowing us down and grounding us. Oftentimes, they help us to become better problem solvers for society's issues. It's one thing to complain about ideologies and all these kinds of big ideas. It's a completely different thing to sit down with somebody who's a victim of the broken system. Tony is our real teacher on those issues. Helen, who I'm sure many of you know, right? Next wife Helen captures the essence of this when speaking of her friendship through Do For One. So like I said, Do For One pairs two people, two unlikely people that would meet together. And Helen met a woman named Zella in 2018. Their friendship has endured for through the pandemic, as well as through the heartbreaking loss of Zella's mother. Yeah, there they are here. This is what Helen says about their friendship and what she's learned. Spending time with Zella deepens my understanding of friendship and power. Everyone has something to offer one another in friendship. She says, Zella loves road trips, but hasn't been able to go on as many with her mom's passing. Most of Zella's waking hours are at home because it's safer and easier to navigate. So for her birthday, we took a road trip. This is a picture of that road trip. Explored a trail and had something yummy. Being able to plan and share these moments together makes me appreciate what I am able to offer and reminds me that meaningful change can come from simple advocacy. Using my ability to do ordinary things for someone who cannot, so we can share these things together. It's been through multiple Do For One relationships that we've seen lonely, isolated people become members of church, right? So at my church, for example, there's people with disabilities that have joined the worship team, the set up and tear down team, and through other Do For One relationships outside of my church, we've seen people who wouldn't otherwise enjoy church retreats be able to go on church retreats and meet other people. We've also seen through one person who's better socially connected gain more friends, and then those more friends have led to paid work, which is something that's very difficult for people with disabilities to obtain. I believe those people that we get to interact with are the indispensable parts of the church. The parts that we assume to not have much usefulness actually are the indispensable parts, as Paul says. And if we learn to welcome the weakest of our members, then we've learned to welcome everyone. So as I close, I just want to... I know ordinarily there's kind of a reflective time, and we're not going to do it quite the same way, but I do want to offer three potential applications for you. And maybe one of these stands out more than another one for you personally right now. But the first is related to my first point, the body, right? Finding creative ways of building and maintaining community. Don't give up on getting together in person for many different reasons, you know, even outside of the context of a Sunday morning. Continue to find creative ways of establishing a rich community, and be willing to slow down enough for that to happen. The second is take some time to consider your affinity, your ability, and your opportunities. You know, perhaps you're fortunate to have a pretty good track and say, no, I'm pretty clear on what my purpose is and where I function. I'll continue to plug away faithfully there. But for those of us who are asking those questions, stop and reflect. You might even pull aside a couple of trusted friends and say, hey, let's talk about this together. What do you think I'm good at? And then you can trade notes, right? And then finally, related to this last part, indispensable parts, I want to challenge you to extend your reach beyond your comfort zone in your social circles. Perhaps even this week or this month, think of somebody that you know that's lonely. Think of somebody you know that has a hard time fitting in, and reach out to them. Extend your friendship to them. You can put up that last picture of Tony and I and my wife. So this is my wife, Allie. Was Tony at our wedding? After my paid position in his life, he became like family to us. This is the first time he had ever been to a wedding. And Tony ultimately is who inspired me to start Do For One as a ministry. And I also want to invite you to consider getting involved with us as well. Like I said, we're a matchmaking program where we get to know you, some of your interests, some of your background, and if you you would be interested in us matching you with somebody who's lonely and isolated due to their disability and other circumstances in our life. We work slowly and carefully and thoughtfully with you to find just the right match. And I'll stick around afterwards to talk with any of you individually if you would be interested in learning more. But seek out those indispensable parts of the church. It takes intentionality on our parts to extend ourselves beyond our typical social circles to make this happen. Oftentimes, people with disabilities or others who are lonely and isolated are in circumstances where, even if they chose to get out, they can't, right? But those of us who have the privilege to come and go as we please, we also have the challenge on our hands to extend ourselves. So you may choose to do that outside of the context of what Do For One does, but we're also here to be a helpful mechanism for those of you who may not know somebody like that. So with that, I believe the worship team is going to come back up for one more closing song before we end the service. Thank you.